Well, if you're not already there, please turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 18 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 to 17. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. As we contemplate the Word this morning, as we contemplate the message that the Lord's going to bring to us through His Word, you know, always, if possible, it never works, you can't do it every time, but try to tie the music we sing before the message in with the message. So be contemplating, you know, what, hopefully as you actively sing those words to the Lord, how they apply to us and the message that He brings in His Word this morning. So beginning in verse 1, the Lord says this, "After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. For now I shall go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.' And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, 'This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters.' And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come this morning for the purpose of worshiping our God, the one who is sovereign, the one who rules and reigns, has ordained all things. And Lord, in the ordaining of all things, you have ordained just the specific patterns of our lives, haven't you? Lord, as the people you have saved by your grace, have called to yourself, you've given us this calling of living for you and making disciples, Lord, you've ordained it that it be done through hard times and trials and different things that sanctify us. But Lord, you've given us enough to walk through such things with faith. Faith in your word and faith in your promises. I pray that you reveal those to us today and that you would cause those to strengthen us. Lord, as we prepare to hear your word, I pray that's what we are right now. We're preparing ourselves to hear you in our hearts and minds. As my brother said well ago, if Lord, we're not intimate with you in the first place when we come in, we'll be very distracted. Our hearts and minds will be everywhere as the world calls in many ways, just like it just called with some device that's always around us, isn't it? It's always coming after us. It's always calling. Lord, I pray by your mercy and grace you'd put it away this morning, that you would capture our minds and hearts before you, and you would give us the ability to hear you speak to us right where we need to be. And Lord, many different people in here, different situations in their lives, different personalities, all uniquely made and brought about by you. But Lord, you can speak in the same word to each heart exactly where they need it. This is what we ask for you to do this morning, that you would come and speak to our hearts and minds exactly where we are and what we need in this moment, so that you would build up your people. You would encourage us, build us up in our faith, so that we can continue on in this life that you've given us for your glory, Lord, for the glory of your name and the worship of your name, and even for the good of us. You designed that at the same time to be synonymous. We thank you for that, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, speak and cause your word to be effective. May it bear fruit, as we always pray. Lord, please don't allow us to be guilty of receiving your word and allowing it to just sit still. No, may it stir up in us to walk it out by faith and therefore bear fruit for the glory of your name. We pray that you do this, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it is a little admitted fact in Christian circles that we as believers can be and do become discouraged. You know, as we live out this life that the Lord's given us, as we pursue Him, as we attempt to carry out the ministry He's given us, which is going to be centered on making disciples. We know very clearly what His ministry is for us. I don't care who you are, it's around making disciples. As we seek to do this, we're going to have times of trials. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have hard situations. Not to mention the fact, you know, we discussed Wednesday night, we've got the constant attack of the enemy coming at us all the time. So the truth is, we're just going to have times where we're going to be tempted to be discouraged. And when we're tempted to be discouraged, we're tempted in all these other things that go along with it, right? Fear and anxiety and despair and all those things. They go together, right? The scriptures are full of servants of God who experienced these things. Faithful men. David. Man, how many here read the stories of David? Like, I want to be like David. I want to slay giants, right? And I want to be a king and defeat enemies and armies. Man, the Psalms are full, the ones that he wrote, of his tears, crying out in anguish to God. He says he fills his pillow at night on his bed, right, because of all of his enemies that come after him. Then you got Elijah, right? There's another man everybody wants to sign up to be, right? I want to call down fire from heaven and defeat, right, the prophets of Baal and have a great victory for the glory of God. Did you know it wasn't very long after that great feat that God brought about through Elijah that he fell headlong into despair and discouragement and asked God to take his life? Then there's Jeremiah, the mighty prophet of God who was nicknamed what? The weeping prophet. Because of all the hard times he and his people would face, he even declared that it would have been better if he had not been born. There are many more examples. The point is that the people of God are susceptible to these things. As we go to our passage this morning, it appears that most likely even the giant, the Apostle Paul, was susceptible to such things like discouragement. Yes, even things like discouragement and fear and anxiety and all those things that go along with that. Now, if you consider the path that Paul's been on to get to where he's at Corinth, it's right where he enters, it might make more sense to you as why he would be there if you think about it. Let's just go back just a little ways to Philippi. What happened in Philippi? You remember he cast the demon out of the slave girl. What did he get for that? Well, they arrested him, right? Unjustly imprisoned him and beat him severely. Before he was, that's enough to put most men down right there. But he went on and he went to Thessalonica and he faithfully preached and many people believed, glory be to God. But at the same time, the enemies rose up against him, the jealous Jews, and they stirred up a great crowd so much that he had to leave or the same thing was going to happen to him. They were going to attack him. He had to go. So he went to Berea. What did he do in Berea? Same thing, preached the gospel. Many people believed, but then the enemies came against him. So viciously, he again had to leave for the sake of his life to continue on. So where does he go? Well, he goes to Athens, all alone, I mind you. All alone. And he goes to Athens in this wicked city, and so much wickedness and idolatry, his spirit is stirred up where he has to preach the gospel. Praise God he does. But this gives him an opportunity to actually preach the gospel on Mars Hill in front of all these people. What was the result of that? Really, just a couple believed. Not a lot of success. So that's when he leaves. And from here, he makes the 53-mile walk, all alone still, to Corinth. And as he comes into Corinth, I want you to understand, this is a city more wicked than the city he just left. It was one of the most debauched, if not the most debauched city in the ancient world at that time. In fact, the term to Corinthianize at that time meant to practice whoredom. So Paul was subjected all alone into a place of wickedness that I'm sure, as we're told of Lot, vexed his soul. So all these things combined, right? Loneliness and limited success before, the debauchery before him, not to mention the known pattern burned in his mind of what happens when he does preach and the gospel has success and the persecution that follows. All of that combined could make sense as to why possibly Paul could be discouraged and fearful here. Well, how do we know that? Well, we're going to know. If you don't see it already, we're going to see it. The text exposes the fear of Paul while he's in Corinth here. But there's also 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 kind of lets you into the mindset of Paul when he comes to Corinth. He says there, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This was the state of Paul's mind as he's in Corinth and he's ministering. Now, of course, God did not leave him there, right? God does not leave his people in those states. He comes and he brings encouragement, and he brought encouragement to Paul in the exact ways he needed, in the exact times he needed them, in the same way he brings encouragement to all of his people, right? If we'll trust him and turn him. We need that encouragement because we're susceptible to the discouragement, but our God is faithful. Well, how did he provide these ways? Well, that's what I want to look at. I want to look at three ways God brings encouragement to Paul as he's in Corinth ministering unto the Lord here. So what are these ways? Well, the first way I want you to see that God brings encouragement to Paul is that he brings encouragement through provision. Through provision. Look at verses 1 through 5 again. It says, after these things he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in a synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now again, we see in these first five verses the provision that God brought, the supply that God brought to Paul to bring him encouragement. And we see this in many ways, but in mainly the biggest way I want you to see is that he brought it in companionship and fellowship exactly when he needed it, right? Again, remember, when Paul comes into Corinth, what is it? He's still alone. Silas and Timothy are not with him. Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong you think you are. But you are not meant, right, to live this life out and to live, especially carry out the ministry that God's given you, to live out your life alone. It's hard enough to live it out with others. But I tell you what, you try to carry it on your own, it's going to crush you. We need help. And that help I'm talking about specifically is the help that comes from brothers and sisters and companionship and fellowship to share the burdens with each other. And we see that God provides exactly that for Paul, exactly when he needs it when he comes into Corinth. He's alone. But God brings him into relationship, right, with this husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. We see, why are they in Corinth in the first place? Well, they've been cast out of Rome, right, by Claudius the emperor. He gave a ruling back then, and there's historic inscriptions that back that up, and they seem to point to the cause for his telling all Jews to leave to be to Christ. Now, does that make sense? If you see what happens every time Christ comes to a new place and amongst the Jews, they are stirred up beyond degree, right? Because of those people believing and then the enemies come against. Well, if that happened in Rome, they're not going to put up with it. and they would cast them out. So here they are. And so by God casting, you know, being cast out by Claudius, they're providentially brought into relationship with Paul. And these would prove to be not just acquaintances in Corinth, but man, this husband and wife team would prove, as Romans 16, 3 and 4 tell us, they'd be lifelong friends. And they even risked their life for Paul at some point. Now, it doesn't tell us in the text whether or not they were believers when Paul meets them, but we assume they were. One, they came from a place where there was a church already established, so they've already been exposed to the gospel, so it's very likely that that's where they were first exposed and believed. But two, we believe this because their conversion is not recorded here nor anywhere else in Scripture. And it would be very likely, I would think, that if these two were converted under Paul's ministry, that that record would be given to us here in the Scriptures, but it's not. So we assume, and I think very rightly so, that they're already believers when Paul comes into contact with them. Now, how did Paul come into contact with Aquila and Priscilla? Well, it says here because they were of the same trade, right? They were both tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, a trade he most likely learned as a boy from his father. See, all Jewish boys were required to learn a trade from their father, even rabbis. It didn't matter who you were very useful to have a trade that you could always fall back on and earn a living from when you needed. And exactly what Paul was using it for. As he comes into Corinth, he needed to provide for himself. And so he's looking to make tents, and so he comes in contact with Aquila and Priscilla, who do that same thing, and lo and behold, God uses that to bring them back right into relationship with them. Now, kind of a side note here, you may be asking, why is Paul making tents in Corinth? I thought he's on a missionary trip. He's to be preaching Jesus. Why isn't he focusing all on them? Isn't he an apostle? Doesn't he have the right to be maintained by the people he's preaching to, right? And in the churches that he's already been from. What's going on with Paul? Well, Paul reveals that to us, what his motive was, why he's making tents, right, to earn a living. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 7 and following, he says he did that so as not to cause the gospel to be a burden to them, in those in Corinth. In other words, what he meant, he didn't want the fact that they would have to support Paul, right, to be a hindrance to them coming to faith in the gospel. He didn't want that to be a barricade. So he humbly submitted himself, said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go work and support myself, and I'm going to freely give you the gospel here. And as we see, it didn't keep him from ministering at all. He'd work every day during the week, and then he would still go to on the Sabbath to the synagogue, and he would preach Christ and attempt to persuade, reason with any who would hear him, to come and believe in Christ. But again, back to the provision, we see that God provides not just a means of work, right, but actually provides what he needs most, companionship and fellowship in the gospel. But he didn't just provide this with two new friends. He also provides it with two old friends too, doesn't he? Because eventually, who shows up? Silas and Timothy show up. Now, I'm sure they had to be a sight for sore eyes to Paul when he sees these two brothers he's been ministering with who've been gone for so long, and here they are. I'm sure that was a happy reunion and encouraged Paul greatly in the faith. But now, it wasn't just their fellowship and their relationship and their bringing brought into proximity with him that encouraged Paul. They actually brought two things with them that encouraged him. First, they brought good news of the faith of the believers in Thessalonica, right? Paul always had a heart for all these people that he witnessed to, and they had been to Thessalonica, and they had witnessed the faith and the love of these believers, and he expresses that in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, and 9, if you want to look up that passage. But Paul says it was the good news that Timothy brought of your faith and love that actually brought us comfort, right, in our time of distress and affliction. Again, it gives you some insight into the mindset of Paul, where he's at when this news came. They're in distress and their affliction, but oh, this good news of you has comforted me, right? And then the second thing that Silas and Timothy brought with them is they brought a missionary offering. Right? If you remember when we studied Philippians on Wednesday night, there was an offering that Paul refers to this in Philippians 4, verses 14 and 15. He also refers to it in 1 Corinthians 11 and 9. But they brought an offering from the Philippian believers, right? And so this greatly encouraged Paul. And the reason is, you know, Paul plainly states that he's learned to be content in Christ in much or in little, right? But it encouraged him because he sees the faith of these believers. And it actually did provide what? What did Paul immediately do once Silas and Timothy came? He immediately began to devote himself completely to the word. Tent making was over for now, right? They had now brought his support, and so now he could go headlong into ministering in the word and in preaching and in witnessing and reasoning and trying to persuade people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the much provision by God for Paul that would provide encouragement for him at this time. But now, I just want to say, you know, before I leave this point, he brought many different forms of encouragement. The good news that he even reveals in the text and the offering that he reveals in other letters. But the biggest means of encouragement I believe he brought was the fellowship and companionship of these old and new friends, old and new believers that were brought into his life. So let me just reemphasize this and encourage you, right, to seek out what you need for your own encouragement in your walk of faith, and that's companionship and fellowship with others in the gospel. This is a provision that God always gives for us because we need it, and so we need to seek it out, right, as much as possible, especially during times of discouragement, because we all know that when we're in those times of discouragement that our feelings and the enemy is driving us away from that. It's driving us into isolation. It's driving us away from the fellowship that we need. So fight the good fight of faith, right? And understand that this is a need you have that God has so graciously provided you. So trust it and seek it out and don't flee, right? Don't give in to the schemes of the enemy. As again, we talked about on Wednesday night. But seek the provision God's given you. So we have the provision that God provided. That's how he encouraged Paul. Well, the second thing I want you to see with which he encouraged Paul was promise. Promise. Look at verses 6 through 11. Now here, what I just said, because Paul was now completely devoted to full-time coming and witnessing, he picked, you know, his intensity, the ability with which he was being able to reason and witness to these people. Well, what was the response? Well, they began to resist him. And they even blasphemed the name of Christ. Now, this resistance is a very serious resistance because the actual Greek word there, the literal meaning is to arrange yourself in battle array. So that they became hostile to the apostle. They weren't just rejecting what he said, but they were coming against him, making sure nobody else could believe either. They were coming against Paul to shut him up. They were resisting him. And so how did Paul respond? Well, realizing that he was casting his pearls before swine, he shakes out his garments before them. Why did he do this? Well, this was a Jewish symbolic act which states, I want nothing else to do with you whatsoever, right? Because of your rejection, because of your blasphemy, I'm rid of you. I want nothing to do with you. And so it was a very, very visible symbol of his break with these Jews. And then he declares, your blood is on your own head, I am clean. I am going to the Gentiles. This is reminiscent of Ezekiel chapter 33, which calls for a faithful witness, right? If you'll warn those of judgment coming, right? And they don't turn, then the blood's on their own head. But if you don't warn, then you're liable too. Well, Paul had done everything he could to warn these Jews of the judgment to come if they did not turn to Christ. So he was clean. And the blood of their own guilt was on their own heads. And so he would now go to the Gentiles. Now, how did he go to the Gentiles? We just went next door. Titus Justus, right? Apparently a God-fearing Greek, lived next door, and he was either very interested in this Jesus that Paul taught or probably already a convert, and he says, Paul, come on over to my house, and you can pick up your ministry from there. And that's exactly what he does. He picks it up, and the ministry is very fruitful. Right in this Titus Justice's house, which is next door. First, you see Crispus, and his whole household comes to faith, and he's the leader of the synagogue. Now, this had to cause alarm in the Jewish community, that their own leader is now turning to this Jesus that Paul preached, the one we're resisting, the one we hate, the one we're coming against him about. He's going over to Paul. This probably caused an alarm and an attention, and a tension between them. But not only that, many Corinthians, many Gentiles began turning to Christ at this point too. I can guarantee you that the more and more people that turned to Christ in the midst of that, the tension between the Jews and Paul began to rise. Something Paul had seen all too often. I think that's exactly why you see what we see in verses 9 and 10. It was in this moment, in this midst, that Jesus comes to Paul in a night vision, right? And he declares to Paul what? Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Here is revealed of the state of fear that Paul was in. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have declared to him, do not be afraid any longer. And apparently he was so afraid that he was contemplating whether or not to continue his public speaking ministry in Corinth. Because God has to tell him, no, 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 you go on and you continue speaking of Christ here. Now again, why would Paul be so afraid, this giant in the faith? Well, I believe it's because this is a cycle that Paul had seen all too often. Paul had all too often seen when he goes and he preaches the gospel in a place and those begin to believe and the gospel begins to have success, that what? The enemy rises up and he stirs up the jealousy of the Jews that do not believe, and they come against him and they rise up in riots. And again, as I already reported to you, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, they either attack him and hurt him severely. I mean, there's others. You remember Lystra, he got stoned. They thought he was dead. He's been attacked and attacked, and he's either got to flee for his life or he undergoes a lot of pain. This would cause any one of you to be in fear. As you saw the tension mount and you knew what was coming, who would not be tempted to fear? And so this is Paul. But Jesus comes just in that moment and he undergirds Paul with these promises. And he gives him these promises, right, to stand on so that he can continue on in the ministry. And what are these promises? Well, the first promise is the promise of his presence. He says, "For I am with you." Wow, that's enough right there. I would think that would cause great encouragement in Paul, for Jesus is promising that he will be present with Paul as he is in Corinth. Now, Paul had right theology. He knew the Holy Spirit was within him and he knew God was with him. But now Jesus has just promised Paul directly that I am with you. And so Paul now had a greater confidence in the fact that the one who had all power and who had all authority would be with him in his ministry. And now there would be no doubt that his ministry would succeed, would there? Because Jesus is, he's with me. He's present with me. This ought to cause any of us great encouragement in the faith, shouldn't it? If Jesus says, I'm going to be with you, don't be afraid. You just keep on doing that. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that he has promised us this? He's given you a great commission, a work to do, right? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has given us this same promise, brothers and sisters. So I want you to hear that and let that be a source of encouragement to you. If you are on mission, if you're on the mission that God's given you, you have the promise of the presence of Christ with you. And you have the one who has all power and authority, his promise of that power and authority going with you. And you have no doubt that it's going to succeed because Jesus is with you. His presence is a precious promise, brothers and sisters, that encourages us. It encouraged Paul. He needed that. You know, Jesus is just reminding him he's with him. But Jesus is telling him, I'm specially with you here. We're going to see that. And it ought to encourage us. In those times that we're discouraged, again, we're all tempted. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to admit that we're weak and we're tempted to fear and be anxious and let things overwhelm us. Shame on us. Be encouraged in those times. Brothers and sisters, when somebody's vulnerable enough and honest enough come to you that they're going through something, encourage them with this. Many other things, but remind them, if you're His, Christ is with you. If Christ is with you, who else do you need with you? He promised him His presence. The second promise He gave Paul was protection. He says, no man will attack you in order to harm you. There again, let you in on the mindset of Paul while he's in Corinth, right? What's he afraid of? Somebody's going to attack him. And why not? That's what he's seen time after time after time again. But God here says, no, Paul, in this case, no one is going to attack you to harm you. He had the promise of God's protection in that moment. We'll talk about that more later. The third promise is people. He says, I have my people, many people, in this city. God promised Paul, right, that there were many in this city that were His. They're saved. They just haven't believed yet. God here, Christ here, reveals the truth of His elect. He says, I've got many in this city, Paul. They just haven't heard yet, so you need to keep on. You need to keep on ministering. You need to keep on preaching so that they hear and that they can believe and they can be saved, right? I got many here. Don't you dare stop speaking. They need to hear, right? And this had to be a great encouragement to Paul. Paul himself defined his ministry as for the sake of the elect. That's why he went, because the elect needed to hear the gospel, and that's the means by which God saves people. And so he's saying, I got many people here, Paul, so you better keep on preaching. And this Paul took to heart, because how long did he stay? 1 year and 6 months. That's a long time for the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Because you see him, he moves on. But he stayed here for a long time so that his people, Christ's people, could hear and believe. This should also encourage us to keep on faithfully in our ministry. To know, because we know that God has His people out there that need to hear and believe, so we need to be faithful in it. Now, God hasn't come to us and given us a specific vision. At least, I haven't heard you all tell me that yet, so maybe somebody has a specific vision they've had. You come talk to me about it, but most of us haven't had this specific vision that Paul was graced with here, right? But God has told us He's got many people, so many people, in fact, right? They're going to be from every tongue, tribe, and nation, right? And you look in Revelation, there's so many people around the throne of God, nobody can count them. There's a lot of people out there, and they are always still out there until what? Until Christ comes back. And so until Jesus comes back, we know that Jesus has His people. And so this ought to encourage us to continue to go and speak the gospel until they hear and they believe. And when the last person is heard and believed, that's when the last trumpet will sound and that's when He will come back. But until then, God has many people. And we ought to hear that and encourage us to go and continue to speak the gospel to those that need to hear it. God encouraged Paul through promise, right? He promised His presence, He promised His protection, and He promised His people to Paul as he ministered. This brought encouragement to Paul right when he needed it. Right when he was tempted to fear and maybe even end his ministry in Corinth. Well, that brings us to the third way that God brought encouragement to the Apostle Paul, and that's simply through protection that we saw. I told you I was going to talk about that again. Verses 12 to 17. What do we see? Well, we see the familiar cycle in Paul's life begin to play itself out again, right? It became so stirred up because of the enemies of the gospel that they grabbed Paul and they drug him before the proconsul, right, and accused him of speaking and teaching in ways contrary to the law. And I'm sure Paul's going, here we go, right? I've seen this happen all too many times. But what happened is Paul couldn't even open his mouth. He's getting ready to respond to this, And Gallio, the proconsul, he acts different than all the other ones he's been before. He says, this is about your law. This is about you being Jews. This is about semantics. He said, if this was about a right or wrong, maybe I could put up with you. But he said, this is not about any of that. This is about these other things. He said, out with you. And he drove them out of his presence as quickly as Paul was drugged before. It was all over. Now, you see that they began to beat Sosthenes right before Gallio, you know, out of frustration over having lost Paul and having their case dismissed. They began to beat him. And Gallio, he doesn't even pay attention to that. But the point is, Paul's free to go at this moment. Paul's gone. I can only imagine what he's remembering in his mind at that time. Is he remembering what Jesus spoke to him? Jesus said, what? No one's going to attack you to harm you. They did attack him, but did they harm him? No. So Paul got to see the fulfillment of that promise lived out right before his eyes. And brothers and sisters, that is enough to encourage you greatly in the moment when you see God keep those promises. Now again, he's a good theologian. He knew it. He knew what's true about God's promises. He always fulfills his promises. And Paul was reminded of that very fact in a very real way. And so he was greatly encouraged in the moment. Brothers and sisters, this ought to encourage us too as we see this. As we see God fulfill another promise like this in Paul's life and protected him as he said he would. One, this ought to encourage us because what we see is the truth that nobody or nothing is going to touch us outside of God's sovereign will. Nothing. Now, was Paul harmed before this? Yeah. Was Paul harmed after this? Yeah. But why? Is it because God couldn't control it? No, it's because it was part of God's plan for Paul. That was actually for his good. Brothers and sisters, we ought to see the truth that nothing's going to touch you. Nothing in this world. Do not live in fear. God is completely in control of all things. And even when these things that do come into our life that harm us and gets us all off balance and we don't understand, we have to trust the truth that God has brought them in for his purposes. And therefore are good. Nothing's going to touch you outside of God's will. Nothing. And then two, it ought to encourage us because again, we get to see the fulfillment of God's promises right before our eyes. And it reminds us, right, that God always keeps his promises. Now maybe God in this moment hasn't given you this very specific promise of no man's going to attack you and no man's going to harm you right in this moment. But has God given you promises that you need to hang on to that will give you great faith and great encouragement? You know, as we sang just a moment ago, you know, he's going to never what? Leave us nor forsake us. That is a beautiful promise that he's given to his people. He's promised us that nothing, neither sword nor peril nor famine, nor rulers, nor powers, nor nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he's promised us that he's laid up an inheritance before it for us in heaven that neither moth nor rust can destroy, nor thief can break in. And most of all, brothers and sisters, he's promised us, if we've repented of our sins and trusted in Christ, he's promised what? That we shall not perish, that as we deserve to, we shall not perish, but we shall have eternal life. God has promised that to you. If your faith is in Christ, you have a most certain hope. God always keeps his promises. And brothers and sisters, you have the promise of eternal life. You know, Paul was worried, we get worried about somebody attacking us in this life, but man, our greatest enemies are those in eternity. That's why God said, you know, don't fear him who can put the body to death. Fear him who can put both soul and body into hell. But, brothers and sisters, we have the promise that can't happen to us. We are protected. That ought to give us great hope and encouragement to continue to live out this life that God's called us to. So believers, brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Christ, you ought to be greatly encouraged and rejoicing in the promise that God's given you, because He always keeps His promise. But then also, a quick word to those of you who are here who haven't repented and trusted in Christ. That promise is out there to you if you will repent and believe. Without it, there is no guarantee. Matter of fact, there's a guarantee of destruction, a guarantee of hell, a guarantee of harm that you do not understand. But with Christ, you too can have this promise, the promise of eternal life. Will you not listen? Will you not hear? Will you not turn and believe God always keeps His promises? Trust Him while you have time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are God who does always keep His promises. Lord, as you know, Your servant, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, You have promised good to me. Lord, we know that if You've made that promise, it's true. We can hold on to it. And we can be encouraged by it. Even when things come into our life that don't look like good, and we're confused, help correct our thinking. Help us see the truth that You've ordained them for us and that they are for our good, because this is Your promise to us and You always keep Your promises. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by the greatest promise of all, that You have promised us eternal life. We who are wicked sinners who deserve nothing but hell, but You've promised us that we shall not perish, but we shall live with You. Lord, what a great promise. We praise You and thank You for it. God, I would pray for Your grace right now. I pray that You would cause those here who have not believed, Lord, to have faith. May You give them eyes to see. May You give them ears to hear of their great need. Lord, that without You, there is only harm and destruction that awaits them, eternally speaking, that will go on forever. Lord, let them see that they need Jesus, and let them see the great promise of eternal life that comes with Christ. May You give them faith as only You can, Lord. Pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.